still be happy to bring you one. You can just raise your hand. If you're online this morning and we have a sizable group online, there should be a QR code that you can follow along as well. But I want to welcome you, like with the others, to Lifeway Church this morning. As we're teaching through each of these sermons, remembering the fact that these are falling together. In other words, they sort of follow after each other. It's one of the reasons I enjoy the notes. It's a lot of our small groups follow up with kind of the end of the sermon, not to just necessarily talk about how good or bad something was, but to really investigate what it is that God's saying, because that's what's most important. Not what I say, but what God speaks to us through His Scripture, as well as guides us in that. So we're in the middle of building His church, and we're using 1 Corinthians 12:27 as the theme of the entire school academic year, and that is, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us a member of it. Those words ought to ring in, out of memory for us, but they ought to ring out of great truth for us as well. And we're building ultimately four walls when we talk about building a church. The wall number one is very much, we've talked about in the fall, is what we call the Basileia wall, or the kingdom wall, the kingdom of God wall. The church of Jesus Christ proclaims not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God eternally. Second wall is the koinonia wall, or the fellowship wall, or the community wall. And that is that the church, when you build a church right, you build it in such a way that it's around tables. But with the Bible in the center, that points us to the fact through reading God's word and through prayer, we have a vertical relationship as well as the horizontal relationship. That is, we are known. We really have a seat at the table. We are known by others. And we make ourselves known to them, and we get to know others. In the third wall, what we're talking about this season is the word ecclesia, the called out, separated away for God's special purposes, His body. That's what we are, holy, holy. I cannot think of a better day to have had the presentation that Sheila and Ann did talking about the Sanctity of Life Sunday. We mark this day not just because it's on the calendar, because we absolutely, thoroughly, and completely, and totally believe in what they were teaching us this morning. And that is, and if you remember even a few weeks ago when we started Ecclesia, the called out wall of the church, which is really literally the Greek word for church, right? We're called out as holy people in an unholy world. I've even used the illustration that we don't build churches in, nice little sweet neighborhoods. We build churches in garbage dumps, toxic waste dumps. I don't consider this neighborhood a toxic waste dump, except when you really get to the core of what we're saying is, the world is unholy. The world is broken. The world is separated away from God and has no respect for anything, and especially life. I mean, I want you to really pour yourself over what they said this morning. Thank you again, Sheila. Thank you again for both of those. And thank you, Kathy, and many others who serve in that ministry. We are honored as a church to participate in that and get to know more. And all the things that Heather said about the reason why we do this, support a ministry in East Africa, support a ministry in Mexico, support a ministry in our community. I mean, all these things are absolutely 100% true. Why? Because we are the called out special ones, bringing God's holy deliverance to a toxic waste dump of a world. And I'm not insulting the world any more than I'm insulting my own life. Without Christ, there is no hope. We have a skewed view of everything. Highly appropriate this morning. As we walk into this morning's study, you're going to need to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'd really like it if all of you would do. If you did not bring a physical Bible, they are around the room and you can find them in the back as well, or certainly an online Bible on your phone. But whatever it is, we've talked in the process of this about the importance of why the church needs to hold together. And that's the letter to 1 Corinthians. I have encouraged us to read the book of Acts slowly, especially chapters 1 through 20, and then pick up the letters to the churches right now, starting with 1 Corinthians, and read those every morning, every evening, side by side. Pick and choose where you read those. Acts 18 is the start, is the storyline of the beginning of the Corinthian church that's now played out in a letter many years later as the Apostle Paul writes instructions to this ecclesia that's found in Corinth, which essentially was a toxic waste dump city of the world. And yet it was a pristine city. It's an amazing city with a lot of lostness. All right, so that being said, we're talking about right now the shallowness that develops. What erodes a church? First Corinthians, the entire book, almost the entire book, is all about what is it that erodes the ecclesia? What is it that tarnishes the fine china of the ecclesia, the church, as it delivers this message? We talked about last week, there's a shallowness. The erosion starts with a shallowness of factionism. And that factionism is really what I call slogan Christianity. The depth of our conversation about Christ just is all about quoting quick quotes along the way. It's very important. We talked about that last week. And I talked about last week, too, that the shallowness erosion can happen within the ecclesia also from the shallowness of childish independence. When the gospel is all just about I. Today, we talk about self-awareness. Next week, we talk about self-fulfillment. The next week, we talk about self-self and how do we become a better self. The Bible is about reconciliation, sanctification, and restoration, not just let's all be happy and have a better life. But this morning, as we turn to the topic of this morning, shallowness comes from also spiritual superiority. Spiritual superiority. In other words, the gospel is all about prestigious living. I see this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's letter to that ecclesia in Corinth to describe how they need to, you know, move forward and what they need to be aware of. There's a t-shirt I saw they advertised the other day, and it said on there, I'm not arguing with you. I'm just trying to explain to you how right I am. Now, I am guilty of that one, as often we are. But it's always about this prestigious feeling that we have arrived and grown in intellect. I could show you my diplomas on the wall. I've got life all figured out. And so there is interestingly enough, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, and especially chapters 3 and 4, heavily direct our attention toward the erosion that can happen in the ecclesia out of a sense of pride, prestigiousness, and a feeling that we have kind of got it all figured out. Don't forget that the letter to the that we call the First Corinthians in the Bible, the Bible book, was a letter to that Corinthian church in today the country of Greece. And it was written to the ecclesia, to the church family, to the body of Christ. It wasn't actually written to the secular world. That's sometimes how we confuse some parts of Scripture. We say, this is about the world. Well, the world is a toxic waste dump. You are the ones that are called out to be the unique and special ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want you to look. It says not on the screen, but I want you to look in your own Bible. Chapter 3, verse 1, for three verses. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. I would highlight that verse. You're mere infants. You're a bunch of babies. I gave you milk, not as solid food, for you're not ready for it. Not solid food because you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Verse 3, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not still worldly? Uses it again. Are you not still acting like mere humans? Is the way my version here is. You may have different words that are used, all meaning the same thing. You're a bunch of babies, and you're now acting like everybody who's outside the ecclesia. You're acting ordinary. You haven't grown up. You're nursing your old carnality, your carnal way of life, which continues through the rest of the letter of 1 Corinthians. And it's time to grow up. It's time to no longer be a child anymore. It's time to move on with your life. I'm going to give you kind of, preachers love to give outlines. And I do that, and I mean this. This is not intended to replace God's word. It's just that as I unpack the scripture, there are words that pop out to me, and I start to say, how does this stack up and make sense? And these are the ways that I hope and attempt to help you understand that I see the shallowness of prestigious Christianity and Paul's letter to the ecclesia in Corinth and to us to say it's time to grow up. And here's how you do it. I'm going to give you number one. Mere humans, that word mere humans sticks out to me. Mere humans seek out ways to be a prestigious grown-up as opposed to what God calls us, and that is to be servants of Christ. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. In that instruction that Paul wrote, he says, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? They're only servants whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. That's in the context you might remember from last week when we went more at length about there's a lot of divisions among you. Some of you, and this is earlier on, and he brings it up again. Some of you say, I'm of Apollo. Some of you say, I'm of Cephas. Some of Paul. Oh, no, I'm of Jesus. I'm of Christ. You know, what is this all about? And factionism, which we addressed, is all intertwined in here. You know, here's who I listen to. And again, remember the background. In Corinth, we want to say, he calls them babies. Do you realize that Corinth was one of the great intellectual cities of the world? It's not too far from Athens, which was prided itself in Greek learning, listening to great philosophers. We are proud of our heavy-duty thoughtfulness. So he's not talking to a bunch of idiots in the world. Humanly speaking, these people were pretty swift, but they were high into factionalism, and they were touting off, immediately there were divisions because these guys listened to this one and these guys listened to this one, et cetera, et cetera. And they were fighting among you. And then what's fascinating about that verse 5 is he says, who are these people, Apollos and Paul and Cephas and others? They are what? Servants. We use this word back before the end of the year in the part of this process. And we talked about these words. A servant, which really is the Greek word doulos. Do you remember that word? Which literally means slave. Which actually in the context means free slave. In other words, I could do what I want, but I choose to put my life under the lordship of Christ in every way that I can. You know what he's really saying? He's saying downward mobility is how you find superiority. The world calls us for upward mobility. You know that the same verbiage there, it's servants, it's slaves. There's a context of that verse and some of the words that he used. There's a word in there that also describes something historically on ancient ships. You know, the old ancient wooden ships, right? They didn't have a motor in the back. How did they go somewhere? Either by sail or by rowing. And you've seen those old movies of those people that were underneath the ship, row. They were, in English, we don't have a great word for it, we call them under rowers, meaning they found a way to move to the bottom of the ship and to follow the instruction of the count so that the ship could move forward. That's the exact same terminology that is used here. How do you find spiritual superiority? By moving in the bottom of the ship. By living your life in such a way that you live out your assigned task. Mature disciples of Jesus Christ seek out free slavery. To be free slaves. You can do what you want, but we seek out free slavery. 1 Corinthians, this is not in the notes, but if you want to write this reference down, 1 Corinthians 10, 23, the same letter, much later on, he says, you know what he says? He says, you have the right to do anything. have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. You have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So mere humans seek out prestige. Followers and mature disciples of Christ seek out servanthood, free slavery. That free slave, I choose to follow Christ and do what he has called me to do. Number two, mere humans seek out physical physique. Mere humans, if we just leave it there, we concentrate on the physique of the human, right? And yet, as a disciple of Christ, we recognize that we are building a temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, look in your own Bible. In verse 16, chapter 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit is the one that dwells in you? Your physique, you concentrate on this stuff instead of the inward of who you really are. I'd be curious to know. There's a nice crowd in here this morning, and all of you online too, but if you want to take this little quiz, how many of you, see if you can really answer this, made a New Year's resolution to improve the physical physique somehow of your body and your health? How many? Raise your hand. Oh, you liars. I know you did. You all ran around and said, this is the year I'm going to finally run that marathon, which you know we'll never do. There's only a couple of you in here that have. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to drop 20 pounds and I only have 25 more to go. You know, this routine, we are concentrated humanly so much on the physical aspects of all this that we forget what really God has been. Now, I'm not opposed to getting healthier, for crying out loud. I kind of made one of those pledges myself. And I'm not doing very good. And we're in the 23rd of January. I accept my pledges for 2023, right? Not 22. Corinth was a people just like us. Build up the human specimen. They were a sports town. They knew physique in that way. And God, and the letter here says, you want real superiority? You don't just work on the physical aspect. You work on the inward side of who you really are. You and how is that? You yourselves are the temple of God. Have you ever heard of Corinthian marble? Corinthian columns? You know what that is, right? That comes from this town. And why? Because they were Greek. They built, if you've ever traveled in Greece, they built amazing places with Corinthian columns and that beautiful thing. We copy them in a lot of places. We copy them around the United States when we usually have courthouses in place, because that's just that beautiful, amazing architecture. And they spent all their time trying to build the physical beauty of their city. And the human would build the physical beauty of our body so that we could participate in sports. It's not like those are irrelevant, but they stand nothing compared to what is being compared to our own lives in Christ. You are the temple of God where Christ dwells. Erosion can happen from shallowness when you forget that truth. You may be intellectual. You may be physically, with grand physique drawn in, or, you know, built up in such a way, but you will be a baby if that's all you count and if that's all you want to build. Another comment about healing hearts. So, Sheila mentioned this. My daughter actually teaches one of the hem of his garments. Has worked with Kathy and others in teaching that. And so the other night at the house, she was walking through, and I've looked at some of the literature. I need to really study it more, but I was blown away as she walked through and said, here's the examination that they give. You know, and she, Kathy, referred to you quite a bit and said, you know, Kathy really presses this one. But it's a test of about a whole gigantic list of questions that not looks at the exterior, but looks at the heart, looks at the life, looks at the temple of God with the idea that the fact that this is, you are the temple of God. What have you done to kind of mess that up? And it's not about trying to make people feel guilty. It's trying to make us understand who we really are and what it is that we're really called to do that's so uniquely wonderful, special, and amazing. And I hope you heard that out of their presentation. We're not shaming the world because we are the world. But as the people of God, we stand for something that says, I'm here to reconstruct the temple of God in my own life, in my own heart. In fact, in the scripture, he talks a great deal about some of you build out of different kinds of things that can erode. You build of wood and hay and stubble. And when the fire comes, what happens? It'll burn that away. Human displays and human lives that are built in that way, with that grandiose, they are ultimately shells that will erode. I'm always fascinated that some of the richest, literally some of the most wealthy people in the world that have caught diseases end up dying of those diseases, when you would think that if anybody could afford the greatest care to build up their own physical body, they could. And they died with that. Why? Because you can't beat that. We build up the temple of God that will never be destroyed, with materials that will never be taken away by fire. Number three, when we're mere humans in our immaturity, we seek human superiority, which ultimately he calls foolishness, instead of Christ's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look in your own Bibles, and it's on the screen as well. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks that you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Now remember, I said this earlier, Corinth was a highly intellectual city. He's not talking to an uneducated, poor crowd of people. It was a trading post. It was a center of great learning. And yet it's fascinating in this letter, he says, if that's what you're after, human superiority and intellect, then you will end up being a fool. Instead, you seek the wisdom of Christ. In chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 10, what does he go on to say there? He repeats it a little bit. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored and we are dishonored. He pulls out this comparison, which you see in other parts of Scripture, about the wisdom of God is the foolishness of man. You hear that a lot. And many of us forget to read the depth of what that's really trying to understand here. Human, let me explain, the word for human, earlier when it says mere humans, you're acting like mere humans, you know what that word really is, you'll find this fascinating, it's the word, Greek word, psychosis. So what is the root word of psychosis is the root of what English word that you know of? It's psychiatry, it's that digging deeper. Now I'm not insulting necessarily the study of psychiatry here, but I'm fascinating that the word psychosis means human and natural and digging down deep of any depth what's in my own soul. In other words, I need to find the answers. If you do it wrongly, I'm going to find some answers deep down in me. That's mere human. That's foolishness. I don't know how else to put it, but it's true. Again, I'm not opposed in any way to study, to thinking, to examining people's lives and paths and counseling. I'm not opposed to any of that stuff. But when you get down to the root of it, if the bottom of the barrel is to seeking about how can Billy find an answer, Billy can't. And neither can you. The word that's used for spiritual, the Greek word is pneumatikos, pneuma, which is the word for spiritual. It's also the root ultimately for the word, the breath of God, the voice of God. When he says God created the heavens and the earth, that word that comes out is the breath of God. Literally, what did Jesus say? You know, you cannot find wisdom for any man. Man does not live by bread alone, but instead by every word, every breath that comes out of the mouth of God. The only way to life, it's very plainly put, the only wisdom that can be found in life is digging down deep to the Creator himself. Human superiority, if that's the end of your line and that's your ultimate aim, I can promise you, you will end your life empty-handed. That's why in the Old Testament, multiple places, the illustration is, does the pot that's created by the potter ever say, hey, do it this way? No. The potter knows what he's doing when he's making the wheel, when he's making the pot. I'm the potter, God says. You are the clay. Mold me, make me, shape my life any way you can. May I not just be a mere human seeking human superiority, which ultimately it ends itself in foolishness. Instead, I want to seek the wisdom of God. That's why he compares all the time the foolishness of the world compared to the wisdom of God. We chase the wrong things. Number four, when we're mere humans, we seek childish isolation and independence. Instead, when we're seeking out the hand of God, we seek transparency and total dependence. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. If I were you, I'd circle that word, imitate me. Now, immediately you may think, well, wait a minute. Paul's talking to them and he said, you know, don't follow man, follow, you know, and then he says, but follow and imitate me. There's a little Greek context here. That word for guardian that's there is actually a very Greek background thing. It actually spilled over into Roman lifestyle as well. But in that Greek world, a guardian was there to, especially for boys in their culture, if you were wealthy enough, many of them had a guardian and said, the guardian is to make sure the kid gets to school, not teach them, but get to school, get back from school safely. I don't really teach them. I just make sure they get to class. And I don't have to guard everything about their life, but they're called guardians in that way. And that's what they need. And in this case, he says, even if you had, in verse 14 and 15, if you had 10,000 guardians, you still need a father. He makes a distinction. That fatherly figure picture there is what? Somebody who will monitor your life, really know you, look into your life. It is the going back to some of the early illustrations I said, to be known in the koinonia. You need to have a seat at the table. And that doesn't mean just room at the table for lunch. It means that I am known face to face. I am seen. I'm seen physically. I'm also seen spiritually as much as possible. And I have someone that I look up to, even humanly look up to, who can give guidance in my life. Spiritual father, spiritual parents, someone who can instruct me to grow out of my shallowness and that I can imitate them as a leader in my life. You've heard me talk in my own life about a few of those very strong spiritual parents for me that are very real in my life. But I'll tell you what they've allowed me to do. With all the flaws that I have, it has allowed me to be at least to a measure transparent. I remember doing this with a youth director many, many years ago in my own life. I certainly did it with my pastor. My father was a pastor, and I did it with him some. But he was my dad, and he was a great role model in my life, and so is my mother. But in that same way, this pastor friend of mine, for both my wife and I, was just such a strong figure of being able to say, and he wasn't always right, but I was transparent and dependent upon them in that way. Corinthian believers were first-generation believers. They didn't have spiritual role models. Sadly, many of us in this room and in our own church and are listening don't have spiritual role models. We need to be known. We need to have a seat at the table. And then lastly, I'm going to finish with this one this morning, is that mere human beings concentrate on eloquent speech instead of the depth and the finality of God's word. I want to just read this two important verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos. This is 1 Corinthians 4:6. To myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from the mere saying, and this is super important. Circle this in your Bible. Do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of the one of one of us over against the other. Don't go beyond the word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will be coming to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then you will find out how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God, I love this line. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's not a bunch of words, but instead it is of power. My old pastor that I referred to used to have this saying, and it's true, that in a congregation that this is a message to the congregation. Pretty soon we're going to have a whole list of messages to the rest of the world. But the congregation, the maturity level of the congregation when they gather, sadly enough, often can go left unchecked without good, strong leaders. That's a subject that we're going to deal with. But without good, strong leadership and guidance and maturity upon the rest of the body, will always go and sink itself to its lowest level of maturity, the lowest level of maturity within the room. That's a long sentence to say, well, I'm only going to be as mature, unchecked, as the lowest level of maturity amongst all of us. Is it a crime to be young in the faith? No. No. Good night. No. It's awesome when you can be a new believer or someone who is trying to catch on and trying to sort out life. What is a shame within the body is that we leave that unchecked, because that shallowness will erode a congregation, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, to become a worthless and useless part of God's delivery of his message, of his holy message to an unholy world. There's more to come. In the days ahead, we're going to talk about the next part of the erosion, which is the unholiness that we have to struggle with in our own life, which is behavior. We talked about that some, and that's where we're headed. Bottom line of all of this is we're called to be. Let's have the worship team, if they would, come on up. But there's kind of three parts to everything within the church body, I think, or maybe four. Whenever you grow and want to grow in maturity, there's God's part, which is the Spirit of God prompting anybody. That's nothing that any of us can do. There's your part, that is your response to what God prompts you. There's the church family's response as we gather around each other. And then I put a fourth one on there. There's God's part again. In other words, really, ultimately, it begins and ends with the Almightiness who is dealing with your own life. Where are you in that journey? I encourage you to dig in deeper with this. Take this to your small group and in conversations and talk about that and the unity that God can deal with us in that. But how can we become the ecclesia for the Almighty of God? I want us to pray for a moment, and then I want us to sing and worship. Almighty God, teach us to be the ecclesia. Teach us to grow and take it seriously, how to grow up out of the shallowness of our own life and become all that you've called us to be. And we give you all the praise and the honor in Jesus' name.